our sermon series, studying the great I Am in Scripture. Within this study, we have looked at the name that God gave himself when he appeared to Moses from the burning bush, where he declared that he indeed is the I Am. We have looked at the first two of Jesus' I Am statements as well. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus being the bread. He said, I am the bread of life. Last week, Jesus made the declaration that I am the light of the world. And if you remember, as we studied last week, where there is light, there is life. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. He also said of us in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. All of us possess Christ's light within us, and we are to shine out that light wherever we go. Now this morning, we're going to look at our third I Am statement that Jesus made. He said, I am the door. Think about all the different doors that you have opened and closed this morning. You probably have opened your bedroom door, garage door, cabinet door, bathroom door, refrigerator door, front door, back door, car door. I mean, all kinds of doors have been opened and closed by us already this morning. Have you ever heard the statement, when one door closes, another door opens? Do you know who is credited with saying that? Alexander Graham Bell. He made that statement because he believed that setbacks and disappointments can lead to new opportunities. In fact, the full quote goes like this, when one door closes, another opens. But we often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the one which has opened for us. Now, have you ever found yourself there? We have all had doors close. Doors of opportunities close. Oftentimes those are job related, or maybe a relationship ended when you were young, not being accepted into your school of choice. Maybe it was a failed business venture or getting passed over for a promotion. Many doors in our lives have closed, but many new opportunities have also been presented to us when that new door opened. Jesus tells us this morning in our focal passage that he is the door. And with that being said, notice our message point this morning is this. Jesus sets the entrance requirements for heaven. In fact, in John 14:6, Jesus said that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There is one way to heaven, and that is through the door of Jesus. Notice our first point this morning. It is this. Jesus presents us with a warning of there being a real enemy. Notice verses 1 through 6, first of all. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. As stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So here is the setting. It is the Sabbath. Just before our focal passage in John chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples encounter a blind man. The disciples ask Jesus who had sinned, that man or his parents. You know, throughout Scripture, we often see that maybe a sickness or a deformity was linked to the sin of the parents. Well, Jesus on this day makes it clear that neither this man nor his parents had sinned. This man was born blind so that Jesus on this day could supernaturally heal him. Jesus would cause that blind man to see in a very unconventional way. You remember the story? Jesus actually bends down, gets some dirt, spits on it, makes a mud pie, puts that mud on that man's eyes, instructs him to go to the pool of Siloam to wash. And after he had washed, he had gone from being blind to being able to see. He comes back and he reports what had happened. I mean, can you imagine? This would have been an amazing miracle on any day. But because it was done on the Sabbath, it would lead to another toe-to-toe encounter with the Pharisees. You see, according to the law, it was illegal to work or heal or to do anything on the Sabbath. And since Jesus healed this man, the religious leaders were not happy. But understand, when you are the Lord of the Sabbath, when you are the great I am, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. Right? And that's what Jesus does on this particular day. In response to the Pharisees' opposition, Jesus paints a picture for them that would have been very relatable in the first century. He explains to them the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. This story that Jesus shares is a continuation from chapter 9. So let's begin reading in John chapter 9, verses 40 and 41. We read these words. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these sayings and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So the Pharisees' blindness was the worst kind of blindness. They were spiritually blind. The Lord of the Sabbath was standing before them and had just caused a blind man to receive his sight. And these men were oblivious to what they had witnessed. Instead of rejoicing and believing in the Lord for salvation, the religious leaders who claimed to be the spiritually elite, the spiritual guides of the day. But on this day, they showed themselves to be the spiritual robbers that they were. They should have been pointing people to Jesus, but as we see in this passage, they had turned into a group of thieves and robbers. Notice how Jesus emphasizes the sheepfold with them. Again, in verse 1 we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." You know, the religious leaders, the disciples, and the people of Israel were very familiar with sheep, with sheepfolds, and shepherds. You know, it was all around them. Agriculture was all around them. Pictures of shepherds would have been all around them. A shepherd was responsible for leading their sheep by day to graze in the pastures, and by night they would lead them into the sheepfold. They would lead them into a pen, a solid enclosure that would have had walls as high as 10 feet. It was a place of shelter and safety. I don't know if you know this about sheep, but they are not the most intelligent of animals, are they? Which may be why you and I are often referred in Scripture to being sheep. Because sometimes we're not the most intelligent people ourselves. Sometimes we do some really dumb, head-scratching kinds of things. Sometimes we choose to go our way instead of following the Lord's way. Notice that sheep respond to the voice of their shepherd. In verses 2 and 3 we read, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." You know, the relationship between a sheep and the shepherd was very unique. In this case, most likely, they were not being raised for slaughter. These sheep were raised for their wool. They were a source of income for the shepherd. They were valuable to him. In fact, their value was emphasized with Jesus's parable of the lost sheep. You remember this parable that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 18? Jesus shared the parable of the man who had 100 sheep. One went astray. What did Jesus do? He left the 99 behind and he went after that one, didn't he? He shared this story emphasizing just how valuable you and I are to God. The shepherd would have named his sheep. The sheep would have recognized the voice of their shepherd and would respond to his voice and would not respond to the voice of another shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. And as his sheep, we should know his voice so well that his is the only voice that we respond to. Folks, you are valuable to God. You and I are his church. We are his people. Scripture tells us that we are a chosen race of people. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are his chosen people. And as his chosen people, when we hear his voice, we should respond in obedience to it. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and they are led by him. So what we know is this: a good shepherd leads his sheep. Again, in verses 4 through 6, Jesus said, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So a good shepherd goes before their sheep and leads their sheep and protects their sheep from the dangers that surround them. Part of that protection is protecting them from the false religions of that day. And part of the responsibility of a shepherd today is to protect their flocks from the enemy that is trying to infiltrate into our churches. Just like the Pharisees had become blind guides and thieves and robbers, there are many so-called pastors today that are leading their sheep straight into the pit of hell, aren't there? They are preaching false gospels. They are preaching prosperity gospels. The idea that God wants you to be rich and successful. This gospel ignores the reality that you and I will experience troubles in the world and storms in the world. This gospel ignores the fact that this is not our home. Our home is heaven, where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. There is also the works-based gospel, the idea that you have to earn your salvation through your good deeds. There are pastors that preach that message week in and week out. There is the universal gospel, the idea that everyone will be saved, that all religions will somehow find their way to God. There is the legalistic gospel, the idea that you must follow certain rules and do certain things in order to get into heaven. This is kind of the gospel of the Pharisees, right? There are many that stand in pulpits every week and preach false gospels. Jesus warned us about such people. God's word warns us of these people. In fact, God's word describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. A good shepherd leads his sheep toward safety, toward God, and not away. Continue reading with me. Our second point this morning is Jesus is the literal door. Jesus said in verses 7 and 8, again, he Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the door. And again, he sets the entrance requirements into heaven. First, he is making it clear in this passage of scripture that he is the doorway to salvation. Look at the first half of verse 9 again. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." The first thing we discover is that the door is Jesus. Jesus is linking himself to the great I am of the Old Testament. He is saying, "I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the God of the New Testament. I am God indeed." And he says here that if anyone comes to him in faith, they will be saved. Picture with me a shepherd protecting his sheep this morning. We've got an example up here of what a sheepfold would have looked like in the first century and still today in parts of the world. Brian Bill shared a story about an Arab shepherd who showed off his sheep enclosure to a tourist and said confidently, "When the sheep go in there, they are perfectly safe." To which the tourist asked, "Why doesn't your pen have a door on it?" The shepherd responded, "I am the door. After my sheep are in the pen, I lay my body across the opening. No sheep will step over me, and no wolf can get in without getting past me first." Notice what Jesus said in John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus loved each of us so much that he laid down his life for us and died for us on the cross of Calvary. He came. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place on the cross. He shed his blood to provide a covering for our sin. He defeated death, proving to those of old and us that he is indeed the Lord and the source of our safety. And as the door, we see here again, he is the source of our safety. The sheep were safe inside that sheepfold, and they were secure out in the pasture because the shepherd was with them. The idea here comes from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 6, where we read, "Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." The psalmist recorded in Psalm 121:8, "The Lord will keep you going, you're going out, and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore." A very familiar passage to us is found in Psalm 23. This is the words of David. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In Christ, we can find safety and protection. This does not mean that we will not experience the attacks of the enemy, because we're guaranteed in Scripture that we will, right? This does not mean that we will not experience persecution, because once again, Scripture tells us that we will be persecuted. It means that when those times come, we can find our safety and protection in the arms of Jesus. Jesus said again in verse 9, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." When I read this passage and I read the words of in and out, it reminds me of the burger joint just down the road here on Stacy. I want us to do a little bit of I want to quiz you real quick. I want to know in this room how many Whataburger fans we have and how many In-N-Out fans we have. If you choose Whataburger over In-N-Out, please raise your hand. If you choose In-N-Out over Whataburger, please raise your hand. So we've got a couple of Californians in here, and the rest of us are Texans, right? Whataburger is where it's at. right? You know, a couple things that you may not know about In-N-Out is this. Did you know that they were the very first fast food restaurant to use a two-way speaker system for their drive-through orders? In 1948, their founder invented this system. He wanted people to be able to get in and out without ever leaving their car. The owner of In-N-Out, and even to this day, the owners are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to In-N-Out and you get a drink or a burger, you're going to find scripture on their packaging. And I don't say that because I want you to go to In-N-Out to get a burger or anything like that. I say that because we drive up and down Stacy or 75, and when we see one of those burger joints, I want us to be reminded of this passage of Scripture, that we can go in and out and find safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people outside the doors of this church can find safety and salvation in Jesus. Let's be reminded of that when we see this verse and even when we see billboards like In and Out. In closing, notice that Jesus is the source of life. In John 10:10, we read, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You know, this verse right here is probably one of the top five verses that I quote on Sunday mornings from this pulpit. Within this verse, we see the destruction the devil has brought to this world, and we see the gift the Lord has provided to us as believers. Notice the devil is out to destroy, isn't he? We have an enemy in the devil, don't we? We are told here that he is a thief, that he is a murderer, that he is an annihilator. Scripture tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion. Whenever you see destruction, whenever you see lawlessness, whenever you see deceit and murder, then you know that the devil has been at work. Yes, the devil is a destroyer, but the devil also has limitations, doesn't he? His ultimate defeat is guaranteed, and his confinement within the lake of fire is certain. Notice next, the Lord gives life. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Last week, I talked about how many outside the doors of the church think that the Christian life is a boring life. You know who wants you to believe that? The devil. The devil wants you to believe that being a Christian is boring. He wants you to believe that there is no happiness that can be experienced as a believer because he is a thief, because he is a murderer, or because he is a destroyer. He wants you to believe that. But that is so far from the truth. Jesus came so that you and I could experience an abundant life. Life to the full. The word abundantly means beyond what is necessary, exceeding, superabundant, or excessively superior. Does that describe your life? Is that the kind of life that you are experiencing as a Christian? If it's not, then understand the problem is you. The problem is you are not finding your fullness of life in Jesus and Scripture. You're trying to find it in the fulfillment that this world is trying to grant you. Man, we need to get to the point where we can say, as David did in Psalm 23, that my cup overflows. Does your cup overflow this morning? Devil doesn't want your cup to overflow, does he? He doesn't want you here this morning. He doesn't want you to spend time reading the Word of God throughout the week. He doesn't want you to spend time in prayer. He doesn't want you growing in your relationship with the Lord. He wants you dead. That's what he ultimately wants. He wants you spiritually dead. But Jesus wants you to experience a joy-filled life. And you can and will experience that life when you trust in Him and trust in His ways and do things as He instructs us to do. As we close this morning, remember, when you follow Jesus, He will lead you, He will provide for you, and he will protect you. Have you found protection in Jesus? Have you found salvation in Jesus? If you have not, what is keeping you this morning from doing that? What is keeping you this morning from turning from your sins and placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you may be here this morning and you have yet to walk through the door of salvation. You have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to share with you this morning how you can do that. You can do that by repenting of your sins and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says that if you do that, you will be saved. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, I want to invite you to do that during our time of invitation. You may be here this morning and man, you find yourself not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus tells us that we will as believers. If that's you, man, ask the Lord what's keeping you from experiencing the abundant life. Part of that may be you're not spending enough time in God's Word. Maybe that you're not spending enough time in prayer. And if that's the case, make today the day that you begin doing that. Make today be the day that you begin pursuing after Christ like you never pursued before. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord Jesus, just again, thanking you, Father, for the opportunity, Lord Jesus, to gather together, to worship you, to gather around your word, to learn from you. Father, we recognize, Lord Jesus, that there are a lot of distractions in this world. There are a lot of doors that are vying for our attention. But there is one door that leads to salvation, and that door is you, Jesus. I pray this morning that there is someone here that is yet to walk through the door and find salvation in you, that today will be the day of their salvation. Lord Jesus, we know that there's also a lot of killjoys in this world, a lot of things that are keeping us from experiencing the abundant life that you want us to experience. And Father, those distractions they come in the form of relationships. They come in the form of technology and distractions. They come in the form of jobs that are vying for our attention. Father, help us to not give our best to those distractions, but help us to give our best to you and find our best in you so that we can be better for them. Lord, help us find ourselves in your word daily and in prayer daily. Father, move now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.